us. Greetings, church. It's my joy and a privilege to stand before you and deliver God's word to you today. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. Today we will take a walk through this short book, but before we do, I want to remind you of the value of stories. Many of my childhood memories have something to do with storytelling. Whether that was going on the 2-block walk down to our local library when I was young for story time and cookies, or later when I went there with my younger siblings, and instead of sitting with them, I just pored over stacks and stacks of books looking for that week's adventures. As humans, there's a natural desire to gravitate towards stories. Whether it is in wanting to sit next to your grandpa in his chair as he tells of the adventures of his younger days, or if it is stealing away with a blanket on a rainy day and getting to dive into another world like Middle Earth or Narnia. But in my preparation for this sermon, it was striking that all of God's self-disclosure of himself toward us takes place in history and therefore is a part of a story. Today we'll be looking at a singular story that involves only a handful of people, but because it is being told by our great God, we will see many similarities to our own stories that are because it is the same God who is writing this one. So from the outset of this sermon, I would encourage you to wonder at the hand of God as we see how he works in all stories, to rest in the work that he is doing in our lives, as well as in the lives of the people in Ruth that we will look at, and to be a person who is eager to tell of what God is doing in all of our stories throughout all of history. So with that being said, there is one question that continually is being asked of us in this book of Ruth. This question is also our proposition of today's text, and that question is, who do you look to for redemption? Who do you look to for redemption? Now, if you are unfamiliar with this term redemption, it is the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payments or the clearing of a debt. A couple examples of redemption that you might be familiar with could be Edmund from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Aslan made payment and cleared Edmund's debt by dying himself on the stone table. Or on a larger scale that we have seen recently as a church, as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, as God redeemed and brought Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. This is the restoration that comes with God's work of redemption, and it is always a beautiful thing to see. So from the beginning, I would also like to propose to you the outline and the few points from this story that we'll be looking at. It is 4 simple but packed words that correlate with each of Ruth's 4 chapters. They are need, redeemer, plan, and restoration. Chapter 1, we see the great need in this narrative. In chapter 2, we will see a redeemer emerge into the stage of our story. In chapter 3, we see a plan take shape. And in chapter 4, we see the climactic act of restoration in this story. Need, redeemer, plan, restoration. In 4 words, that is the book of Ruth that we will be looking at. But as we jump into chapter 1 of this book, the first words that we see our author write is that in these days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, while I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this period of the judges, if you would, in your Bibles, just turn back one page to the last verse of Judges. It says in chapter 21, verse 25, that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We find ourselves entering a story where sin is rampant, pervasive, and cherished by the people who should be loving God with their whole hearts, minds, and souls, and hating the very thing that they should be loving. This description of the times may sound familiar to you. If we were to walk down Main Street together this afternoon, I'm sure we could also pinpoint multiple sins that are also being embraced and cherished. And this season in our nation's history may too also be known as a time that everyone else did what was right in their own eyes. But there is still a God who is working, just like in this story of Ruth today in our day and age. And when this gracious God intervenes and transforms people, consequently also the culture will be transformed with this gospel. With that knowledge of our new setting, let us now read the first five verses of today's text, Ruth 1, 1 through 5. And if you would join me in standing out of reverence for God's word, let us read together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What a way to start our story. Absolute tragedy is our opening scene. We see a man trying to lead his house in the best way that he knew how. But in this, he just demonstrated the truth that we just read from Judges, that everyone in that time was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was a famine in the land, and he heard of food provision in a foreign land of Moab. So he packed up his whole house and he went. But upon reaching their destination, they were not met with prosperity and provision as was hoped. But rather, what greeted them was disaster, calamity, and heartbreak. Not only does Elimelech die, but in time his two sons would also follow him to the grave, leaving three widows behind and alone. 10 years have just flashed before our eyes in these five verses. We see the dire situation of these three widows. They are lacking provision and protection in a foreign country. Then news comes from the former home of Bethlehem that there is food there once again. And it is at that point that we see Naomi arise with Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, to return home. Our narrative continues in verse 8 of chapter 1, saying, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each one of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my wombs that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me. For your sake, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Verse 15, "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go in, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." This is simultaneously one of the most beautiful and saddening moments of human interaction in Scripture. Naomi, from the perspective of her circumstances only sees God rejecting her and turning his back on her. She has been left not only without her husband, but also her two sons to provide for her. With this in perspective, she also sees what will be a continuation of this hopeless state in their returning. Even upon arrival back home, it is likely going to be a hard and harsh life. So she urges her daughters-in-law to return back to Moab, back to a hope of potential husbands, and back to their false gods. Naomi seems resolute in her urges, and it may have even been this firmness of Naomi that caused Orpah's love for her mother-in-law to break like a piece of china when it meets a concrete floor. And she turns back, not to be heard from in the rest of Scripture. But then we see the exact opposite effect in Ruth, who holds fast to Naomi, in the original language, literally clinging to her mother-in-law. And we see one of the greatest professions of loyalty in all of Scripture, where she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die." And the most beautiful line, "Your God will be my God." This woman who grew up knowing nothing but idolatry in Moab, who had formerly rejected the one true God and ran from him, has now claimed him to be her God. Her allegiance now lies with Yahweh. Yet upon Ruth and Naomi's arrival in Bethlehem, Naomi's fears are still realized. With the stir of their return, the women of the town gather, excited to see Naomi and greet her, but find a friend who has been calloused by the last 10-year circumstance. She says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." And it is here that we see the first word of our story emerge, which is need. Need is everywhere in this first chapter, both for the physical provisions of food and money and everything else that these women are lacking physically. In this particular context of history, it was the men who would almost exclusively be the providers of the physical needs of their home. And Naomi and Ruth are now lacking this provision. With this position, they would be relegated to gleaning in the fields, picking up any leftover and overlooked grain after the harvests for their food. So there is a physical need here in this first chapter, but there is also a spiritual need. Naomi and Ruth lack hope. Naomi's ability to only see the physical has overflowed in many ways, even hindering her ability to remember the Lord and who He truly is. For us here today, we also see the need in a much broader context of God's story of redemptive history. We remember all the way back to Genesis, where God makes everything and makes everything good. We remember the rebellion and fall of our father Adam in the garden, bringing about the curse and eternal separation between God and man. This act of our first father created the largest need that has ever been realized and ever will by anyone on this planet. The need for redemption. Friends, we are all in need, just like Ruth and Naomi. It is in this position of need that we now return and see Ruth take center stage of our story. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of his reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge answered the reapers, saying, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a place that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is where we now see our second word and point of the story emerge from the text, and that is the Redeemer. We see the first hints of this in verse 1, which recognizes that Boaz is a close relative of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. And it is in Boaz's field where we find Ruth gleaning, just trying to pick up enough food from the dirt to be able to provide for her and her mother-in-law. And it is at this point that Boaz takes notice of her. Boaz's interactions with Ruth from the beginning show and extend grace to Ruth. He allows her not only to glean in his fields, but also commends her. He gives instructions to his reapers for her favor, and even for them to drop bundles of grain in front of her to gather. And even brings her into his table to share a meal with him and his workers. Later in this chapter, we see the vast favor that Boaz has extended to Ruth, described in her bringing back an ephah of barley home after that day's work. And if you are unfamiliar with Hebrew measurements that are 3,000 years old, as I was upon reading this, that ephod would have roughly totaled 29 pounds of grain after it had already been beaten and gathered. And the separating of the grain from the stalks. What a great grace Boaz extended to Ruth in that first day's work. Our story continues, and we will pick it back up in verse 19 of chapter 2, where Ruth returns back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she says, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. It's at this point that Ruth and Naomi come to see the reality and hope that they have in a Redeemer. You heard the joy leap forth in Naomi's words upon hearing of the name Boaz. She now knows that there is a new hope. A hope we did not see from her in chapter 1. And her demeanor seems to totally change. This concept of the Redeemer, or better known to us as the Kinsman Redeemer, is an edict that the Lord laid out in his law to provide for his people when a man died, leaving his wife behind. God allowed a close relative to take the widow for the purpose of bearing children with her so that the name and line of the deceased would continue. This is laid out in Leviticus chapters 25 and 27, as well as in the book of Numbers in chapters 5 and 35. But what we see here in chapter 2 of this book is that Ruth and Naomi have a kindled hope in their particular Redeemer. The Redeemer, which is the theme of chapter 2, is also the solution to the problem of need in chapter 1. And the same is true for us today. Our need and the consequences of our sin can only be resolved by a Redeemer. This Redeemer, who was promised since the fall in Genesis 3, has dawned in history. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven, taking the form of a man and seeking to take for himself a bride. But this bride that Jesus sought was in need of redemption. Church, we are all in need of redemption, just like Ruth and Naomi. Let us continue into chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The story continues, saying, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our close relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you have said, I will do.'" So we are told at the end of chapter 2 that it is the end of the barley and wheat harvests, making it roughly about 3 months since Ruth has first met Boaz. Over this period of time, Naomi has been watching from a distance and thinking. This thinking and observing has conceived a plan, which she is now relaying to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Upon hearing this plan, the reality of what she will be doing slowly sinks into Ruth's mind. She will be forcing the hand of this kinsman redeemer, and in modern terms, she is asking Boaz to marry her. There is a lot on the line for Ruth at this point in the story. Her going to Boaz in this way sets herself in a position where she could be utterly rejected by Boaz, the one it seems that she has been developing a love for over these last months. But her going to him and potentially being rejected would also further push her to the outskirts of society, permanently condemning her in a position of need, casting herself at the feet of this Redeemer, only to see how he would respond. Church, this must also be our response when we see our great need and we see our Redeemer. We are never saved from our need and the problem of sin without throwing ourselves at the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, him alone. This is a vulnerable position to be in, but when we are in our Redeemer's care, there is no safer place to be. So Ruth goes, even with all this pouring through her mind, and she still chooses to go and act on the plan of Naomi. She departs her mother-in-law and steals away to the threshing floor where Boaz is at, and she sees him threshing out the grain, just as Naomi had said. She hides away until evening, watching from a safe distance until he finishes his work. He takes his meal and eventually he lies down to sleep. She creeps closer and waits until she is sure that he is asleep. And then she goes up, uncovers his feet, and lays there, just as Naomi had instructed her. How those minutes and hours must have drug by for Ruth, as different contingencies of what could happen in the next hour are running through her mind. It was somewhere around midnight that we'll pick back up the story in verse 8 of chapter 3, which says, "At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether the poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is unwilling to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. How Ruth's emotions must have leapt up within her as a tidal wave of joy came flooding in at Boaz's favorable response with those words, "Do not fear, I will do all that you ask." Yet as this tide of joy comes rushing in, it halts and almost disappears just as fast as Boaz's words are replaced. And Ruth's joy is replaced with dread and grief as Boaz recounts that there is another man who has first right to step in and take Ruth instead of Boaz. As he says, "Now there is a redeemer nearer than I." This probably totally changed Ruth's conception of this plan. She may not have had this contingency where she could have been redeemed, but by a different man than she had come to know and love over the last months. This seeming fairy tale ending that she was probably hoping for looked like it was going to happen, but with another undesirable character instead of the one that she wanted in that most important role. Ruth's hope of a joyful, happily ever after ending seemed to have just been dashed to the rocks with a simple phrase, "Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." It's at this point, realizing all is out of her control, that Ruth heeds the words of Boaz and stays the night and returns to be with Naomi. And it is at the end of this chapter that we see the last bit of dialogue between Ruth and Naomi. In this entire book, beginning in verse 8, it says, where Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." Wait. This is a word that many of us, I know, dread hearing, and it is definitely not a favorite word of mine. But it is within this great tension that this word, "wait," will be the last word uttered to Ruth in this book. How Ruth's expectation must have continually built over the course of that next day. This plan that we see coming to pass in Ruth 3 has not happened like Ruth and Naomi had thought. Yet nonetheless, God was still guiding this story with his hand, as he does all stories that have ever been told. We will now rejoin Boaz as the spotlight fades from Naomi and Ruth and now brings a dazzling light upon Boaz in the climax of our story. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins saying, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and had sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And so Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took the men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And so they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I might know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.'" This is the moment of truth. Boaz knows that everything is culminating toward this moment and the unnamed Redeemer's response. Then the words come at the end of verse 4, where the unnamed Redeemer says, "I will redeem it." Now it is time to see Boaz's inevitable emotion spike, waiting for the desired response, which he doesn't hear. Now, Scripture doesn't say whether the next words that Boaz uttered was something along the lines of a sigh of a last-ditch response, trying to be able to redeem Ruth, or if it was a cunning retort to throw off the other redeemer. But whatever the tone that Boaz responds, the unwanted word, or however he responds to the unwanted words, he says this in verse 5. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetrate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And I'm sure at this moment, in a similar way to Ruth, Boaz's heart must have leapt inside of him. As this good news reaches his ears and the realization of this given right to redeem Naomi and Ruth sinks into his mind, his heart must have overflowed with joy as the unnamed Redeemer hands to Boaz the seal of the contract in his sandal. And Boaz takes it and lifts it high, saying to all present in verse 9, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetrate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native people. You are witnesses this day." Boaz now rejoiced in the fact that he gets to go and claim his wife. And while this joy is leaping in Boaz, we must remember where Ruth is at. She knows nothing of what's going on. She still sits in the tense and anxious moment. She may have been waiting by her front door, watching the road to see who was going to come and take her to be their wife. She had no idea who her husband was going to be that evening. Yet as she waits, she sees a silhouette emerge on the horizon, and eventually Boaz's face with a beaming smile comes into clarity and they embrace and celebrate together. Look again with me, starting at verse 13 of verse 4, which says, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your own old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed." This is the glorious resolution of this book. Not only do we see the need in chapter 1, the Redeemer emerge in chapter 2, the plan in chapter 3, but in chapter 4, we see the consummation of the act of restoration. Boaz not only takes Ruth as his wife in redeeming her, but in these last verses we see a greater emphasis placed on the redemption and restoration of Naomi in Boaz's taking of Ruth. Naomi, the needy widow in chapter 1 who had no hope of redemption. She could not be redeemed. She was too old to have a husband of her own. She was indeed unredeemable, or so it had seemed. But it was through the act of Boaz taking Ruth and bearing of a son that both of the destitute widows were brought near and restored. Then we are left with this last scene of Naomi holding her grandson on her lap, loving and caring for him with the joy in her heart, resting in a redemption that didn't seem possible 3 chapters earlier. Friends, this is also what the gospel does in the grand story of redemptive history, and as that shows us. Our great God redeems and saves those who are otherwise unredeemable. That was us. Paul in Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Our God saves otherwise unsavable people. like you and like me and like Naomi. But the author of this book of Ruth does not end this story with Boaz as taking of Ruth to be his wife. He does not even end with the conclusion of Naomi's redemption. But he continues, as all great storytellers do, and calls his readers to lift their eyes to the bigger story that is being told. If you look at verses 18 of chapter 4, we will now finish with a genealogy which says this. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The author of Ruth does not want us to simply stop here. But he calls us to lift our eyes to the greater story of redemption that God is telling. It is through the redemption of Ruth that God is going to bring about a king, King David. And it is this king who would receive a promise of a greater king who would follow him, who would sit on a throne and rule for all of eternity. This theme of redemption is strung out through all of God's word. And with the presence of this genealogy, I believe that we are called to beckon our eyes to this grand story. Think back to the message, to earlier in this message where I talked about narrative. It is a striking reality that every single act of God throughout history is a part of this grand story of redemption. And it is with good reason that many theologians and us here at Emmaus Road refer to this grand story as redemptive history. Think on the validity of this. Ever since Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity, God has been acting in a redeeming way toward people. God should have destroyed Adam and Eve on the spot because of their sin and their treason against God, and yet he didn't. God had promised on that day that they would die, and yet they didn't. And in God's first confrontation of Adam and Eve after the sin, he does not come with a hammer of judgment, but with a promise of redemption. He promised a future offspring that would come and crush the head of the serpent. Just a few chapters later, we see the character of Noah emerge. And within the context of another wicked and perverse generation, we see God acting and sending a flood to wipe out every single living thing on this earth. And yet God still redeems and saves Noah and his family from the impending judgment. In Genesis 22, we see the patriarch Abraham take his son Isaac up a mountain to sacrifice him. And yet God provides a ram to take the place of Isaac. He was redeemed. We then see on an even larger scale in Exodus where God saves and redeems Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. We see this in the life of the prophet Hosea, where he went after his wayward wife and bought her back at the marketplace. We see Jesus tell of this redemption throughout many of his parables, particularly in the parable of the prodigal son, where we see a father welcome back a lost son with open arms. And again, we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was saved from his sin and was called to declare this grand story of redemption that God is telling, including the greatest act of redemption that has ever been seen in all of history. When God came to this planet, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, and dying a substitutionary death on a cross. And it is because of this great act of redemption that we see the picture in Revelation 7 of a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those of us who are in Christ have died with him and are part of that last scene in this great story. We are a part of this vast multitude that cannot be numbered, worshiping and praising this redeeming God for all of eternity. So again, I ask you today, who do you look to for redemption? Who are you trusting in? We've already seen our need today, that because of our sin, we are unable to reconcile ourselves back to a holy God. But there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who acted according to God's plan, dying in our place, bearing our sin, so that lost and rebellious sinners might be able to participate and experience God's great redemption. Need, Redeemer, plan, and restoration. This is not just the outline of the book of Ruth, but this is the outline of all of history, including our individual stories as well. So if you are here not trusting in the Lord today, I plead with you, do not harden your heart to the message of redemption. Don't look to yourself and try to muster up enough strength to make yourself right with God, because you are incapable of doing such a thing. But cast yourself onto Jesus, who is the only one who is capable of redeeming and saving us lost sinners. But for those of us who are trusting in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, I would like to leave you with three final thoughts as we ponder God's word of redemption, both in the book of Ruth as well as in all of human history. Firstly, redemption ought to leave us in awe and wonder of what God has done. He has looked on us, dead and lost sinners, and redeemed us out of our lost and destitute state. Let us wonder at what our God has done. Secondly, we should be able to rest in the goodness of the gospel. Friends, rest in the fact that God did send his Son to save us, even when we were dead and in so great of need and unable to make right the wrongs that we had done. We ought to rest in the good news of the gospel. Church, there is assurance in what God has done because it is God himself who has done it. So let us rest in God's plan and work of redemption. And thirdly, let us, that wonder and that rest, bring up in us a joy to go and tell of God's great plan and work of redemption. Who do you know that has not experienced this good news? Will you go and tell of the goodness of your God? This is what a redeemed person ought to do. They proclaim the goodness and faithfulness of God and what he has done for them. So brothers and sisters, let us wonder at, rest in, and tell of what God has done in and through redeeming us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this book, this story of Ruth, and how it points us to your character and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for saving unsavable people like us, people who were so lost and destitute that the only thing that we could have done is cast ourselves upon you. Lord, would you help all of us in this room to continually do that on a day in and day out basis, to cast ourselves upon Christ our Savior. Lord, would you help us to recognize our need, to help us to be able to see our Redeemer clearly, to rest in your plan and rejoice in the restoration that you have given us in and through Jesus and the gospel. Lord, would you move in us today to wonder at what you have done, to rest in what you have done, and to go out eagerly and tell of what you have done to everyone that we encounter in this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.